Well, we're back again, or continue this morning in John's Gospel, and I'm going to tackle the passage in John chapter 10, down to verse 21, but I want to read to you from chapter 9, and going to pick it up where we have the man who was born blind and healed, where he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is the hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon, and he's insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of the one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Dear Father, I do pray that the words of my mouth today and the thoughts, the meditation of our hearts together, each individual, would be acceptable in your sight through the power and ministry and transformation that you bring. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one thing you need to be aware of is that the chapter breaks in the Bible are not inspired. They've been inserted along the way and sometimes can lead us in a wrong direction, because we think that the beginning of each chapter is the beginning of a new section. So as we move on this morning to chapter 10, it's not the beginning of something entirely new. There is a continuity, there is continuity that is taking place in this conversation, which is quite heated, quite controversial, between Pharisees of the day and Jesus. There is, however, a subsection, if you like, and in this next subsection, Jesus tackles a subject that must be, I think, one of the most important challenges regarding the well-being of your soul. So that's what we're going to focus on this morning. I want you to be thinking, I want you to give consideration to the well-being and state of your soul before God. If you lose your house, that's bad. That's serious. I know people, I'm sure you do, who have defaulted, could not pay the bank, and the bank comes and repossesses and takes the house. Horrible situation, leaving a family destitute. If you lose your house, not good. If you lose your car, not good. I have a friend, in fact, who had his leg blown off in a landmine. Terrible, terrible. Never forget the day when we got the phone call. Rushed to the hospital and we thought he was going to die. Lost his leg. Some people think it's a serious thing to lose the vote. Disenfranchised. The worst thing that can happen to any person in any country in all of the world. I wonder. I don't think so. All of those things, of course, are serious. House, car, legs, vote, very serious. But, dear friends, what if you lose your soul? That's the issue of the subject before us today. Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And so I want you to think this morning in an unnatural way. Because naturally we're thinking Bill Gates. I want to be like Bill Gates, rich and famous. I want to be like Harry Oppenheimer. I want to have everything materially under the sun. Well, I'm telling you this morning, Bill Gates and Harry Oppenheimer, and I forget the man who's already died that did Apple. Jobs. What was the state of Steve Jobs' soul when he died? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Jesus, here in this passage, is challenging spiritual leaders, he's challenging them, who believe they are spiritual leaders, who are actually spiritually leading others. But they're failing, they're unable to do the very thing they say they are doing. And so I want to ask the very important question, my first point this morning. Who takes care of your soul? Who takes care of your soul? I have another sad story this morning. I've been telling you sad stories about my life. Today is a sad story about a friend. Carol and I were very blessed as teenagers. And for many reasons, but one of our blessings that we look back on and we long for our own kids is we were part of a vibrant youth group. Our youth group back in the 70s at the Rosettenville Baptist Church was pumping. I think that would be the word. It was pumping. We had lots of young people. In fact, so many of that youth group are scattered around the world today, either as missionaries or pastors. God was doing something. And spiritually, we were alive. There was vibrancy. We had fun together as young people. We did sport together. We even attempted some Guinness Book of Record attempts. We built a milkshake in the Carlton Center up the spiral of the staircase. The longest milkshake in the world. Those are the kind of things we did as young people. I long to see our teens in our church. Sunday morning, Sunday evening. That's what we experienced. Well, one of our good friends. We had lots of people, but there was a good friend. He was a year younger than me. Lived around the corner from the church. His dad suddenly died. Just out of the blue. My friend was 16 years old. He had a sister and a mother, of course. His dad had a heart attack and died. It was devastating. It was outside of this context of what we were enjoying, and we didn't understand it. But lo and behold, there was a man in the church who reached out to my friend, my young friend. And he spoiled him. He was vulnerable. Of course, he'd lost his dad. And so this man, the senior man in the church, would take him out to the roadhouse for milkshakes. A restaurant where you parked your car and ordered off a menu on a big screen. And I was a bit jealous of my friend. It wasn't fair. I didn't get to go to the roadhouse. Every week. He would go to the roadhouse regularly. Man, he was getting spoilt, and everybody thought, what a wonderful thing that this senior man in the church was doing to this young friend of mine who had lost his dad. But one day, this friend of mine came to see our pastor, only to tell him that this man had attempted to physically and sexually assault him. Put his hands all over him. The pastor then went and investigated and discovered that this man, well-respected man, in fact was an accomplished pianist, nogal in our church, had been church hopping. And the only reason he was church hopping was because every time he was found out, he was a predator, sexual predator, being a predator on young, vulnerable boys, hurting them, affecting them physically and psychologically. My friend nearly became a victim, but was sensible enough and had courage enough to go to the pastor and say, something is wrong. Now I want to make a side application here. Parents here this morning, I think you know this, but I want to remind you. You ought to be very careful about who you trust with your children. Even in the church. Carol and I have experienced this. We have seen it. There was a time many years ago before we got to this church where there was a certain person pursuing our children. And initially you think it's wonderful, you think it's care, and you think it's all the rest of it. But meanwhile, there's intention. Be careful who you trust with your children. In the event of one of these perverts getting their hands on your children, horrible consequences will follow for the rest of their lives. That's just an aside. Now my point is this. If we can see, and I think most of us this morning do see, the importance of protecting our children physically, psychologically, protecting their well-being, protecting them from predators, because our children are precious and we're concerned about them, we're concerned about their future. How much more should we not pay attention, should we not be giving attention to who we trust with our souls? Because that's really the focus of this morning's message. Kids, important, very important. Your soul, infinitely important. In the first six verses of John chapter 10, Jesus paints a word picture. He calls it a figure of speech. And he's pointing in this word picture to the Pharisees and their failure as shepherds of Israel. These men had been entrusted with the care of God's people. They were entrusted with the sheep. But there are those who try to enter the sheepfold by some other way, we see in that figure speech. They are ones who are nothing more than thieves and robbers. Thinking broader in the Bible, the analogy of sheep, making use of sheep and shepherds as a means of describing the people of God and their failing leaders, is also what God does, as Mark indicated through the prophet Ezekiel. Mark read one part of the passage. I'm going to read another part of the passage. Listen to these words. God's words through the prophet to the spiritual leaders who think they're spiritual leaders, who are not spiritual leaders. Verse 2. Shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? Isn't that logic? Shepherds feed, yes. You eat the fat. You clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat ones. But you do not feed the sheep. And then he gives us a whole bunch of examples and detail of the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. That's a shocking warning that comes to shepherds. God is challenging shepherds who believe they are shepherds, who are actually not shepherds, who are failing and unable to shepherd, because they themselves are spiritually blind. Many in the employ as a shepherd, unable to do the work of a shepherd. Immediately, there are two aspects of application that I think we ought to consider today. Two questions I want to ask. Will you, or are you, entrusting yourself to that kind of shepherd? Are you prepared? Are you prepared to entrust your soul to a shepherd who is not a shepherd? That's the one question. The second question is a little bit more personal and concerning. Somebody, in fact, said to me this morning, this is a disturbing sermon for you personally, isn't it? Isn't it challenging to you? Of course it is. Of course it is. You see, because the question must be asked of those of us, me, who call ourselves pastors and elders at Central. The word finds application. What kind of shepherd am I? What kind of shepherd are the elders of this church? Are we self-indulgent, eating the fat, clothing ourselves? In other words, are we living like parasites off the sheep, you know, like a tick on a dog? Are we neglecting the weak in our congregation, the weak, the sick and the injured and the straying and lost? God is actually blessing us this morning because He's showing us that we ought to see that a shepherd who is not a shepherd cannot take care of your soul. Cannot take care of your soul. The Pharisees, back to the passage, were blind guides. Matthew chapter 15 verse 14. Jesus warned the crowds, let them alone, these religious leaders, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. The Pharisees are the thieves and robbers. They got their position of shepherd-like leadership without the blessing of the gatekeeper. Again, an immediate point of application. This position of being a shepherd, an under-shepherd in our context, is not something we decide upon. It's not something we do. It must have the blessing and the anointing and the leading of God. Otherwise, it counts for nothing. Must have the blessing of the gatekeeper. But these were not so. They are not faithful shepherds, but are strangers. John chapter 10 verse 5, a stranger they will not follow, the sheep will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech in his first six verses refer back to the previous chapter. Remember where we ended with two different conclusions or different outcomes. On the one hand, Jesus had led the blind man to a place of true worship. Healed him physically, but as a demonstration of what he was going to do in his life, and spiritually opened his eyes. And in the end, he was determined, he was resolved to worship Jesus. That's the one outcome. The other outcome was that of the Pharisees. They wanted to lead the blind man to blasphemy because they urged him to glorify God. You see the pretense here? Glorify God, but then said to him, Jesus is a sinner. Call God a sinner. But the blind man, wonderfully, who is a sheep, he belongs to the shepherd, he will not be controlled by the Pharisees, the good shepherd will take care of him. Have a look at verse 3. To him the gatekeeper opens, that is the good shepherd, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Now that leads us on to something very, very important in application. There is something very distinctive about the blind man, about the sheep that Jesus is speaking about. Something distinctive about sheep who are the people of God that identifies who they are and protects them from harm, the harm of the thieves and the robbers. So you're thinking this morning, I'm a sheep, okay? You're a sheep. Well, what is it about you that is distinctive? That you ought to identify, that you ought to recognize, that you ought to know. Well, have a look at verse 3. What is it that sheep do? The sheep hear his voice. Verse 4. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Verse 5. A stranger they do not follow, but they will flee from him. And so there is an unmistakable, undeniable, what I want to call this morning, binding connection. The thing that brings the sheep and the shepherd together. There is something between God and God's people, and that thing is the sound of the shepherd's voice. So the scene that Jesus describes is very different to what we see in the Free State. Maybe if you drive through the Free State, you might see a shepherd with a big stick, and he's running behind the sheep and he's clobbering them to get them to do what he wants them to do. If you go to Israel, it's very different. There the shepherds get to know their sheep and they lead them from the front. That's the analogy. That's the picture in these people's minds. So instead of driving the flock, the shepherd would gently lead them, and he does so simply by the sound of his voice. A voice that they knew and they trusted. There is a significant application and truth and warning for us in that. Jesus is referring here to the sound of his voice, not in a literal sense. It's not a literal sense, because this applies down through the ages, and Jesus is now ascended into heaven. But as the voice bearing the ring of truth, or a ring of truth, in that it echoes the voice of God. The voice of God that had been heard in Israel down through the ages, and as we hear it today through the scriptures. This is the same voice that you and I ought to hear today. It is the powerful spiritual life giving and spiritual life nurturing voice heard through the word of Christ, the word of God. It's the voice that calls the sheep. There's an all-embracing reality. It's the voice that calls the sheep to salvation, and it's the voice that will lead the sheep all the way into heaven. Psalm 23. Just by the way, and I'm not going to elaborate because there's no time, but you know it. We sang it this morning. That's what that psalm is all about. The shepherd taking care of his sheep. And so the voice of the shepherd is so significant. It leads them. You want direction in your life? You want counsel in your life? Maybe having difficulty in a marriage, or perhaps struggling with a particular emotional or psychological hardship? Listen to the shepherd. That's the best advice you're going to get. If you're a sheep and you want to move on from being a lamb, and there's the need to move on through to maturity, but along the way there's discouragement and there's disappointment and there's hardship, it's the voice of the shepherd. It's the voice of the shepherd that's going to carry you, that will call you, that will nurture you, that will encourage you. It's the voice of the shepherd that will care for you and protect you and enable you to persevere. It's the voice of the shepherd that ultimately will sanctify you. In fact, I think it was Jesus who said in John 17, when he was praying to his Father, sanctify them. And then he speaks about his word being truth. When I was preparing this week, I thought, wow, now I see why Jesus had to clarify with those who profess to believe that their faith is genuine, and they could see if it was genuine, if it was evident that they were those who abide in his word. Remember John chapter 8, verse 31? Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Well, take the opposite. If you do not abide in my word, you are truly not my disciples. Maybe differently. If you have no regard for the Bible or the word of God, you're goats. Lots of goats hanging around in churches these days. And so the two important questions as I draw this point to a close. Who is it that nurtures your soul? How can your soul really be cared for? We're living in a context, and these are some of the dangers I would warn you against. Motivational speakers are in abundance. They fill pulpits on Sunday mornings, and I can guarantee you they will tickle your ears. Storytellers will stir your emotions. There are some people who are able to tell stories in such a way that one minute you can be crying and the next minute you can be laughing. And you can find those kind of leaders. Strong personalities. I don't know if you've noticed that some people have almost a cultic kind of attraction and presence. Well, they sometimes claim to be spiritual leaders. They mesmerize and they capture the loyalty of many individual people. And then, of course, jokers. Lots of people can tell jokes, and they search the internet for jokes so that they can tell jokes from the pulpit, and they make people laugh and get them rolling on the floor. Wonderful. Is it? All these different abilities. But only Jesus and His Word can take care of your soul. The reason for that is my second point. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. I think we need to recognize and be very aware as Christians, in the same way that there are bad everything. They're bad drivers. Here in Pretoria, there's some bad drivers, aren't there? There's some terrible school teachers. Oh, I hear that even from my own kids. Oh, that school teacher just doesn't know what he or she's doing. There's some terrible, we call some doctors quacks. Is that a word we're familiar with today? Okay. Some bad doctors. You don't want to go and see them. There's some corrupt politicians. There's some terrible chefs. They'll probably poison you or make your stomach turn. But the point I'm really wanting to make this morning, there are also some bad shepherds. That not shepherds. They're spiritual leaders who are good for nothing, rotten, unscrupulous spiritual leaders. Israel suffered repeatedly under a bunch of self-serving, arrogant spiritual leaders. Ezekiel 34 is an example. We shared it earlier in the service, but also these recent religious chassidim of the day that argued and debated with Jesus. And Jesus makes the point in verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. He says the intention, verse 10, the thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy. They don't have the well-being of your soul. And you can identify them. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now, you might be like me. I don't know much about farming. I've grown up in the city, Johannesburg, most of my life, and now in Pretoria, some years in Maritzburg. I don't really understand sheep and farms and shepherds and all the rest of it. So let me put a contemporary spin on this. Look out for shepherds today who have an interest and only like you and look out for you and care for you when your bum is on their seats and your hand is in your wallet. Watch for them. Watch for them. It's not hard to see these spiritual leaders. Their work and interest is centered in themselves. I'm very suspicious of spiritual leaders who have become rich on the back of the gospel. They are experts in taking from others. If necessary, they will hurt those they serve, and they will even destroy them if it means that their stomachs remain full. They have no loyalty to their followers, and they will be first to run when the threat of trouble arises. And that, folk, is what Jesus is exposing here. Pharisees as spiritual leaders who are not spiritual leaders. Now, of course, you ask yourself, but hang on a minute. Are there people like this today? Now, I don't normally do this. I stopped doing it. I thought it was a negative thing to do. But on occasion, I think it's necessary. And in a sermon like this, I think I'm going to do it. I'm going to put some names out there today. Do we have the likes of these Pharisees today? Interested in their own pockets and their own stomachs? I think we do. I want to warn you that Benny Hinn is such a character. I want to warn you that Kenneth Copeland is such a character. I know that amongst evangelical women, Joyce Meyer is a hero. I want to warn you that she is also such a character. I want to warn you about Lechanyane, who leads a church up in Polokwane, 4 million members. I want to warn you about the likes of Prophet Letabo Rabalakho, the doom prophet. There are common factors that you can find amongst all of these people. You can look and see two things, two very distinct things. One is that in their ministries, the word is absent, distorted, or diluted. One of those. And many of them use the word, but they distort it, they take it out of context, and they dilute it, and they neglect big parts of the Bible. And they catch Christians left, right, and center, and they scoot around the world on their jets. That's the one thing. And the second thing is, look and see the affluence and the opulence and the power and the prominence that dominates their lives. And run a mile. Don't give them a cent. Jesus is different. He's the good shepherd. What makes him the good shepherd? Well, John Piper, I love his statement. I read in one of his sermons, he succinctly summarizes what Jesus says that makes him. This is what makes Jesus the unique good shepherd. It's why Jesus ought to be the center of a Christian's life. Why Jesus is the shepherd. Why he's the center of a church. Because Jesus says in this passage, and you can sum the remainder of the sermon up with this one sentence. My abandoned life for your abundant life. Isn't that beautiful? See how different Jesus is? And so I want to touch on those two topics. The abundant life of the sheep is the one. Forgive me for doing this next illustration. But if I was a dog, I want to be a dog in Kathy's house. I know some of you know Kathy. Dale, you know Kathy. I'm right, eh? If you're a dog, you want to be a dog in Kathy's house, eh? Let me tell you why. Any dog that belongs to Kathy has a unique quality of life. And I'm not exaggerating. They really do enjoy a wonderful, unique quality of life. Recently, Kathy and her mom bought a new house. Double-story house, magnificent house, big garden, so that their dogs could be comfortable. The dogs have a place indoors. They don't have one dog or two dogs like you and me, maybe. I think they have, Dale, 16. There we go. How many? 13. 13 dogs. Kathy's my friend, by the way. She's not going to mind me saying this. The dogs have pillows to sleep on. They really, they have blankets in winter around them, jerseys. You know jerseys? They get the best food. Any niggle in the dog's health gets the immediate attention of the vet. I wouldn't mind being that vet. They love their dogs dearly, sacrificially. My point is, Kathy's dogs enjoy a dog's life to the full. If I was a dog, I want to be a dog in Kathy's house. I would hate to be a dog. I would not want to say in whose house. So let me be safe in the drought-stricken areas of South Sudan. We play it safe. Would you want to be a dog there where there's no food to eat? I don't think so. But this morning, the reality is I'm not a dog, I'm a sheep. And so I definitely want to be a sheep under the care of Jesus. And that's what I want to look at this morning. Verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. Now listen to what the shepherd does. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture cared for. Verse 10. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Sheep under the care of Jesus have a unique quality of life. That's the picture Jesus is giving us. The picture in the passage is that the sheep, they are completely safe and wonderfully nurtured. two aspects I'll touch on just today. Saved from the wrath of God, the wrath to come, and kept safe in the present from the evil one whose intent is to destroy. There's a verse I didn't touch on yet, and maybe next week, God willing, verse 28, we'll get to this section, where Jesus says about his sheep again. Listen to this. This is the abundant life that he gives. I give them eternal life. Now that is a huge topic. It's to know God. It's to have security beyond this life into eternity. It's to enjoy the presence and the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God. God gives that gift to his sheep. And then he says they will never perish. Double negative in the Greek to emphasize the importance of that statement. They will never, never perish. It's an impossibility. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Even death can't snatch anyone of his sheep out of his hand. That's the one aspect. But the other aspect is saved. His sheep are saved to a life alive to God. Most people are dead to God. God is distant and irrelevant and an irritation. But what Jesus does is he saves his sheep, makes them alive to God, so that they can live out their created purpose in daily living, every day, Monday to Sunday. And so they can live a life that escapes the meaninglessness and hopelessness of people all over the world who are not sheep. It is a life that revolves around a restored relationship, a vibrant relationship with God in the present forevermore. So Jesus is the good shepherd who secures abundant life for the sheep. But secondly, the abandoned life of the shepherd. And you've got to see the contrast. You've got to see the contrast. The thief and the robber and the stranger is concerned about self. Jesus is different to the hired hand. And so he shows it, he demonstrates it. And we can see it with hindsight. They know that Jesus could only provide, how could they know that he could only provide or he could provide this kind of care and abundant life? Well, Jesus tells them. They'd already been told by John the Baptist. Remember when Jesus had come along and John pointed out, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now Jesus says in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd is not a taker. He lays down his life for the sheep. Or verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, he has good theological truth. The relationship that exists between the sheep and the shepherd, Christian and Christ. If you're a believer here today and you know God, you've come to faith, you've been converted, that relationship exists only because of substitutionary atonement. The shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And did you notice in the passage, he knows his sheep by name. There's some rubbish theology that people have grabbed on today where they talk about the love of Christ for everybody and nobody. No, man. Jesus dies for sheep. His sheep. He knows them by name. Sacrificially lays down his life for the sheep. He's the shepherd who takes the place of his sheep in substitution in the face of danger. And so what's he doing here? Now remember, they don't know about the cross at this point. They don't know. It hadn't happened. Jesus is pointing them to Calvary. He's pointing them to the place where he will become the sacrificial lamb, where he will take place, the place of sinful people. Now here's a missional angle as well. Note in the passage that this work that he does, the laying down of his life, is not just sheep amongst the Jews. Have a look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Man, there's such beautiful coherence in the Bible. What's Jesus speaking about here? Well, remember back in the Bible, Genesis chapter 12, God had given a promise to Abraham, covenant promise to Abraham, that he would make him and his descendants a blessing to the nations. Sheep would be gathered from the Gentile nations into the fold of God. They will hear his voice. They will respond from those who are sent out. Brother Henk goes out to North Africa with his wife Annie. And it's unexpected that there would be any kind of response from those people, because they're Muslim. But this is not about Henk, Annie. This is about the voice of Jesus calling his sheep. And so when they are faithful to the word of Christ and they deliver the, as it were, the words of Jesus, the voice of Jesus, the sheep will listen to his voice. And sheep will be gathered as they have been gathered over these last 2,000 years from nations of the world. Wonderful that Jesus has an interest. People from every tribe, nation and language. There's another implication here. I can't help seeing in the significance of a statement, one flock and one shepherd. Who are you as a sheep? Maybe something we need to think about. What was it about being found in Christ in these original hearers that was different? Do you notice that sheep transcend ethnic and national identity? They're just sheep. They belong to Christ. They're in Christ. And so that which identifies them is not their Jewishness or their Gentileness. That which identifies them is that they are sheep. And so I believe that that applies to all who look to Christ for salvation. Our background and culture must always be eclipsed by who we are as sheep. Central, we are sheep together, regardless of background, age, culture. One flock belonging to the good shepherd. I'll close with the words that Jesus clarifies in terms of access into the sheepfold. You may be thinking this morning, am I a sheep? Well, what's your point of entry? Don't miss the crucial point that Jesus makes about access. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. Well, there's the revelation, similar to John 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Access is through Jesus, the Good Shepherd. There's no other access. Heritage, connectedness, baptismal certificates, membership certificates, cultural Christianity, all worthless. Access through Christ. Access by admitting that you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. Him and him alone. Jesus and Jesus only can take care of your soul. That's the point of my message today. We are under shepherds. We have a responsibility, and hold us accountable. Please hold us accountable. But remember, Jesus is our good shepherd. Without him, no access. Without him, we're not able to claim and say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And so let that question ring on your mind today. Who takes care of your soul? Who have you entrusted your soul to? Be sure it's the Good Shepherd. And Lord, we pray for that. And again, this whole passage has been about blindness. And so we know that unless eyes are open to see the reality of your gift of salvation, the reality of who you are as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, people will keep blundering around, falling around in the dark. Keep us from that, we pray. Open our eyes that we may see the beauty, the blessing, the gifts of Jesus. Amen.